We're continuing today asking or searching for truth, asking the hard questions, specifically questions we, as believers, and we're specifically looking at the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed came about because the early church, there was a lot of things going on, what they believed and didn't believe, so they were trying to just set something, you know, as a statement of faith, saying, okay, this is what we believe. Today, we're specifically focusing on one particular phrase that's in the Apostles' Creed and not in the Apostles' Creed. When I said that this morning, had some puzzled look on people's face. You know, so you know what I'm talking about. You can either take whatever's more handy for you. We read it this morning. If you didn't notice it when we read it, take out your baptism that we had for the baptism, or you can open your hymnal to page 882. And we're going to read this again and see if you pick up on the phrase I'm talking about. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Okay, did you pick up? Does anybody pick up on what phrase I'm talking about? He descended to the dead. That's what we're talking about this morning. This morning, people were saying it seems a bit odd of Jesus descending, you know, because some wording, some places have he descended into hell, you know, and some people say, well, that's, you know, kind of odd thinking that Jesus would go to a place, you know, a fiery punishment, you know, and evil people, you know, none of us, you know, would ever think that anything evil would ever cross, you know, through our hearts or our minds, huh? You know, but, you know, the thin line of good and evil crosses through each and every one of us. You know, but people tend to think that hell would be the very last place that Jesus would be caught, you know, the one that lived the perfect life. But I asked a question. Why would that be a place where Jesus would never go? If hell is what we say it is it, if it is a place of fiery punishment, torture, why would that be a place Jesus would never go? And again, the obvious answer, you know, the souls or the people that are there, they deserve to be there, huh? You know, there's eternal punishment for something they have done. You know, they deserve to be there. But, you know, I want to get one thing straight, you know, from right now. You know, that somebody said something this morning, you know, I had to correct them. Okay, those people that are there, they are there because God did not send them there. God does not send anybody to hell. In fact, God does not want anybody to go there. You know, and Scripture is really clear about this, that why did Jesus come? So that none would have to live in hell. Second Peter tells us God does not want anybody to go there, but that all should come to repentance. The most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, makes it clear that God is so consumed with love for the world that Jesus came into the world so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life and not perish. But then the very next verse says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but why? So that the world may be saved through him. So before we get very far into it at all, God does not send anybody there. Anybody who lives in hell does so because of the choices that they make. And why would anybody make that choice? People do it every day by the choices we make. Telling God in one way or another, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to know about your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. I don't need forgiveness. I can be my own God and do what I want when I want to. And people do it every day, no matter the outcome. But sadly and eventually and predictably, they end up living right smack in the middle of hell. And I'm not talking about eternally. I'm talking about in life today. By the things we do, the brokenness, the pain, the emptiness of self-addiction, the sovereignty of thinking we are our own person, that we do not need God. We have free will. We always have the choice to make decisions, and God will not force his will or force himself on anybody. God will allow us to reject him. God allows us to accept him, no matter the outcome. So we can reject God each and every day. And the Bible is clear on this. The very same way God allows us to reject him and his purposes this side of death, God will honor our choice to reject him. He will not force his way. But by the very presence of God's Son, Jesus Christ, we can make a different choice. So yes, did Jesus descend into hell sometime between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, perhaps for no other reason, to tell the souls that were there, you had another choice. You could have made a different decision. It doesn't have to be this way. None of us, no person alive, has to choose hell, eternally or in this day to day. You know, and we could stop right there and just say enough is enough, but there's more to say about this. You know, somebody this morning corrected me on part of this. I'm going to tell y'all what the church is, or the church has done over time with this decision. In the Apostles' Creed, it's either one or two verses. He descended to the dead, or he descended into hell. Now, Roman Catholics and Lutherans use the phrase, he descended into hell. Presbyterians, Anglicans, and Episcopalians translate the phrase, he descended to the dead. Now, this morning, I was corrected by a Presbyterian saying, no, they don't use descended to the dead. They said he descended to hell. But when I researched this is what I found. The Orthodox or the Eastern Church actually uses a Nicene Creed, which does not have the phrase in it at all, but they fully embrace the idea that Jesus descended to the dead. Now us, as former good, and I say good, United Methodist, which we are no longer, but we still use the United Methodist hymnal, it has both. You know, page 881, you know, does not have he descended anywhere, but page 882 in the hymnal has he descended to the dead. You know, so why do we have both of them? And it's kind of like the people of the Methodist Church just couldn't make up their mind how they felt about this. They kept going back and forth with it. You know, including the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley. You know, one day he's for it, the next day he's against it. You know, and he just kind of went back and forth. So, you know, here in the Methodist Church, they included both of them, just in case. But, you know, we have very few passages in the Bible that explicitly give evidence to have it in. The ones that most come close was read this morning. 1 Peter. Christ himself suffered on account of sins once for all, the righteous on behalf of the unrighteous, did this in order to bring you into the presence of God. Christ was put to death as a human, made alive by the Spirit. It was to find in the Spirit that he went to preach to the spirits in prison. That's one place. And then if you go further down, 1 Peter 4, verses 5 through 6, the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Indeed, this is the reason the good news was also preached to the dead. Now, that's pretty much the only two places in Scripture that gives, you know, a way or reason to put that in there. There's one other place in Jude that references fallen angels about God keeping under the earth. You know, a very peculiar verse. Some point to the response Jesus gives when Pharisees ask him legitimate his authority, talking about God keeping angels, you know, locked up in a place under the earth. You know, and I'm not surprised this idea of Jesus descending to hell, you know, or to the dead captured much of the culture in the early church. You know, but if you researching this, you know, I was looking, I ran across some paintings, very early paintings of the early church. There was a picture of Jesus, you know, in hell leading Adam and Eve out, you know, by the hand. You know, and there was one picture, and I had to look up who it was supposed to be. There's a man standing there, and he has a crown on. Supposedly, it was King David, you know, that, you know, Jesus leading people out, you know, and that Jesus leading them, you know, going down and leading the people out. The one thing that I get from this, he descended to the dead, but the one thing that crossed my mind looking at the pictures, there is no place untouched or unoccupied by the presence and salvation of Christ. Do you get that? There is no place, there is no life that is untouched or unoccupied by the preservation, by the presence and salvation of Jesus Christ. Yes, this phrase to a lot of people can be controversial. But looking at those pictures as I looked at them, to see Jesus standing on the doors to the gates of hell, leading people out, especially Adam and Eve, the ones that we have followed in their footsteps, the ones that committed the original sin that caused all of this. If God can forgive them, if Jesus Christ was leading them out of hell, if God can do that, is there anything any of us have done or will do that Christ will not forgive? If Jesus will go there to tell people, you had a different decision, you can make a different decision, that I came to save you, if Christ will do that, what will he do for you? Is there any place that you can go that Christ will not go for you? That all of this, God is in constant pursuit of us, of each and every one of us, that he never, ever stops. No matter what decision we make, no matter where we find ourselves, the deepest, darkest place that we can be. Disease, divorce, death. Whatever it is, Christ can be there to redeem it. What does Scripture say? Nothing in this life, in life or death, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And God came in Jesus Christ to tell us that. That Christ came, he so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. That yes, the garden was lost, but the garden has been restored by the one crucified on the cross. That Jesus Christ died and he rose again. And when he rose, we rose with him. That Christ came and he still is here today. But the two things I've given you one to take away. There's no place untouched by Jesus Christ. The other thing, the simplest way I know to say it is that this. Jesus killed death. That day, Jesus' death meant that the worst thing is never the last thing. Philip Yancey wrote a book, The Jesus I Never Knew. A quote from it says, I have hope from the way Jesus faced death, and hope flows like lava beneath the crust of everyday life. What is the one thing that looms over so many people, that so many people are scared of? Dying. So many people are scared of death. The one thing that people in power, holding hostages or this or that, that looms and holds over people is their death. But by Christ dying and living again, death has died. I want to read an obituary to you. This obituary could have run in the Jerusalem Times Monday morning, the day after Easter. It would read like this. Yesterday, sometime around dawn, one of the most feared and hated among us died. Born somewhere east of Eden, he lived a long and very accomplished life, having arrested and held captive every human being from the moment of his birth until now. He had no family of his own, but he left no family untouched. He had no spouse or children, but appeared to think nothing of taking spouse and children of others. His only enterprise and occupation was the distribution of fear and despondency, and he was obsessed with making sure all received his product to the entirety of his life. Disease and tragedy were the only two he kept company with, and he seemingly never left their side. The near presence of his shadow cast a threat over every life, and he seemed to relish in the hopelessness and finality he brought to every situation. But this weekend, all of that changed unexpectedly. On Friday night, right around dusk, death experienced some kind of seizure and immediately dropped into a coma, where he remained throughout Saturday. And then early on Sunday morning, just as the sun was rising, he coded and could not be revived. Death was pronounced dead at dawn on Easter Sunday morning. There is no place, heaven or hell, that is beyond the touch of Jesus Christ. Death has died. God came in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, to tell us he came to save us, to save the world. Only through him. As it turns out, Jesus descending to the dead is some of the best news any person will ever hear. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, again we give you thanks. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for coming to us. We give you thanks for going to the cross for each and every one of us, for the world, for giving yourself, that whosoever believes in you may not die, but have eternal life. Lord God, I pray for each and every one of us here, that each and every one of us knows you as our Lord and our Savior. We take you into our hearts this day and live on forever, Father, Son, Spirit, to be with you for all eternity. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.